Okay, you're all muted, but you are able to unmute yourself. So, if you wish to speak, you can do that. But I'm trying to block out any background noise so that we get a nice clear listen. Let's have a word of prayer together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to study your word, and we thank you for the opportunity today to meet with this group of ladies. And Father, we especially thank you for Margaret being able to join us for the very first time. And Lord, I pray that you'd suit a special blessing to her heart as we study the scriptures and look into this wonderful exchange between this lady and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we commit our study to you in his beautiful name, Lord. Amen. So if you'd like to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 5, Mark chapter 5 would be a good place for us to kick off. And we're going to start reading at the 21st verse of Mark chapter 5. And this is what it says. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. So he's actually gone back to Galilee. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet. Now, please note that this guy Jairus is not a priest. This guy Jairus is actually a lay leader, a lay leader in the synagogue, and he besought him. He was a bit distressed, this fella, and he besought him greatly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live." And Jesus went with him. And take note of this. And much people followed him, and they thronged him. He followed him and they thronged him. You know what it means to be thronged? It means to be, have people crowd in all around you so that everywhere you look, there are people, and you can hardly move. It's like going to a football match and you go to the MCG and there's 80,000 people. As you leave the MCG, you're thronged by people. They're all touching you and buffeting you and one thing or another, and you can't escape it. That's what it means to be thronged. And that's what was happening to Jesus in the street as he made his way to the home of this man called Jairus, because his daughter was sick. And we're going to actually see what happens next week when Jesus gets to Jairus's house. But something happens along the way. And verse 24, it says, and Jesus went with him, and much people followed him, and they thronged him, and to such an extent they were hindering his progress. He couldn't walk at a normal pace. He had to just creep along because of all the people. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was never better, but rather she grew worse. Now, as we introduce you to this lady, oftentimes we are given the name of the person who approaches Christ or who Christ approaches. In this particular instance, this lady's name is not given to us. We don't know who she is. But we do know she has a problem. And it's female-only problem. And in today's lingo, we would call it, in medicine, we would call it menorrhagia. And menorrhagia is constant menstrual bleeding. It just never stops. Now, that I'm sure would be, you know, here is a bloke talking about something he knows nothing about, of course. I'm sure that would be rather distressing for any woman in any age at any time, but it's particularly distressing in the Jewish context. And the reason it was a problem in the Jewish context is first of all, her problem is constant menstrual bleeding. Her social status is isolation in much the same way as a leper. And we find, and we'll go and look at it in a moment, but we'll find that her social status is that she is declared ceremonially unclean. And as someone who's ceremonially unclean, she's not able to come into contact, not able to come into physical contact with another human being, because if she touches somebody, even if she holds her husband's hand, that makes him ceremonially unclean. Now, if we just go back to Leviticus, my favourite book, Leviticus 15, let's go back there. Now, Bibles, Leviticus 15, third book of the Bible. Now, let's look at verse 19 in Leviticus 15. It deals with this matter, and it says this. Verse 19 says this. And if a woman have an issue, and her issue, in other words, if a woman's having her period, and her period in her flesh be blood, she shall put apart 7 days, and whosoever touches her shall be ceremonially unclean until the sun sets, until evening time. So if she holds her husband's hand at 10 o'clock in the morning, he is ceremonially unclean and therefore set separate from the nation of Israel until the sun sets. He can't go to the shops, the marketplace. He can't go to the synagogue. He can't shake hands with another man, because if he shakes hands with another man, he makes him ceremonially unclean. So, this is the law of God. And in verse 25, it says, and if a woman is having a period many days out of the time of her separation, so she's to be set apart for 7 days, And if her period runs beyond this period of separation, all the days of the issue of her uncleanness shall be as the days of her separation. This woman, back here in Mark, this woman has an issue of blood every day. So medically, this woman would be anemic. She's losing enough blood through this constant menstruating to be anemic. And she would be weak, and she would be tired because of the lack of iron in her blood. And she's been to every kind of physician that was available in the day, and nobody was able to help her. So her problem is constant menstrual bleeding. Her social status is that she's unclean, and she's separated from the life of the Israeli community because of it. And now I want you to see her desperation. I want you to see her desperation and her boldness. Remember, she's ceremonially unclean. She's not allowed to gather with other people. And there's a massive crowd of people thronging Jesus to such an extent they're all bumping up against him. Now we'll look back in the Gospel of Mark at verses 27 and 28. Verse 27 says, when she had heard of Jesus, his reputation was spreading. The miracles that he did to indicate to the nation of Israel he was the Messiah, they were spreading. And she had heard this. And it says, when she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind. She came into this throng of people behind. And this account in Mark simply says, she touched his garment. She pushed her way through. Can you believe this? She pushed her way through the crowd. She's ceremonial unclean. She's not allowed to touch anybody. And she pushed her way through this massive throng of people. And she reached out and she touched Jesus' garment, his outer garment, his cloak. He reached out and touched his cloak. What a wonderful act of faith. And she said in verse 28, for she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. Now, Mark doesn't give us the whole picture. And there's a reason why he doesn't give us the whole picture. Come back with me to Matthew chapter 9. Same event, but it's reported slightly differently. And there's a very good reason why it's reported differently. Matthew chapter 9, verse 20 says, and behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. Now, Mark just says he touched his clothes. He touched his cloak. But Matthew says he touched the hem of his garment. And there's a profound reason why there is a difference between the two. They're reporting the same event, but Mark is writing his gospel to a Roman audience. And Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience. The hem of his garment is exclusively and uniquely and very beautifully Jewish. That statement, the hem of his garment, that statement would only have meaning to a Jewish person. So Matthew mentions it. And the significance is profound. Mark is writing to a Roman audience and they couldn't care less. Touching the hem of his garment or touching him by the collar of his shirt would mean absolutely nothing to a Roman audience. So Mark doesn't bother recording it. So what is this significance of just the simple word, touch the hem of his garment, to you and I today as westernized people? The hem is just simply so you don't get frays around the bottom. But to the ancient Israeli, to the faithful, God-fearing Jew, which Jesus was, the hem of his garment is particularly significant. Note that this woman took a tremendous, incredible social risk by coming out of being separated as ceremonially unclean and literally pushing her way through the crowd, making everybody she touched ceremonially unclean as she went along.
Neil, would there have been repercussions from the...
Absolutely.
Yeah.
She took a terrible risk.
Yeah.
She could have been banished from the completely.
So her responsibility, like a leper, would have to declare unclean.
Absolutely. Yeah. No, she was socially required to be separated exactly the same as a leper. And that's what makes this such a profound statement, the desperation and her boldness to come forward like this. But this gets a little bit, full of detail. So I want to try to just pick our way through this so you don't get lost. If you feel like you're getting lost, just turn your mic on, let me know. the outer garment that the faithful Jews wore in a public place during the times of Christ was a four-cornered garment. So it was a square. You might call it a poncho today. You know, that type of thing. You pull it over your head and it just drapes all the way down. And hanging off each of the four corners was a thing of eight strands of tassel, we would call it today. The Jews call it a, this is a great word, the Jews call it a tzitzit. You know, we call zits these little pimples that you squeeze. they call it a zitzit. And I want you to note that they hung from the four corners of this garment, and they were long threads. They were just long, loose threads. And there were eight strands of thread, actually four strands that were looped through the corner, so it looked like eight strands lagging down each side like that. And one of those strands was blue, and the other strands were white. Are we all right so far? Yep. Nod, give me something. Yep, okay, good. That's what they had hanging down. Now, in the Hebrew language, every letter in the Hebrew language has a number value. And when we add up the number value for zitzit, it comes to 600. There's a very significant reason for that. We'll just lock that number away in your mind, 600. We'll come back to that later. What was the purpose of these zitzits that were hanging there? They were to remind the wearer to fulfill God's commandments. How many commandments were there? Can anybody tell me? Apart from Elise? I expect Elise to know. She gets paid to know. Can anybody think of how many commandments there were?
There we go. Was it the 600 you're talking about?
Well, it's at least 600, but it's a few more.
10 commandments.
613. So when a Jew read the first five books of the Bible, in the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, he found 613 commandments from God to regulate the behavior and the function and the governance of the nation of Israel. So the numerical value of zitzits, these threads hanging down, was 600. Now, if you want to write it down for yourself, the numeracy of this thing there is in Numbers 15, verses 37 to 41. Numbers 15, 37 to 41. And if you read that particular passage, you'll see that it talks about the purpose of these threads hanging down, the zitzits that are hanging down. So the zitzit has eight strands, as we said, one of which was blue. The first one, the white ones, they were white for a reason, and the blue one was blue for a reason. Now, the reason they were white was because white is the color of heaven. And blue is the color of Ruach HaKodesh, which is the Jewish or the Hebrew name for the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit's color is blue and heaven's color is white. And what's hanging down is blue and white, reminding the faithful Jew of heaven and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Okay? We all right so far? All right, good. So when the significance of the colors When the faithful Jewish person seeking to live according to the laws of Torah, when he put on his cloak and he had the white and the blue hanging all around him, it was a picture of him being covered by the presence of God, heaven and the Holy Spirit. That's something, huh? Now, these threads didn't just hang loosely down like this. In the top one third of the actual threads, they tied double knots, five double knots. Okay, and those five double knots represent the five books of Moses. So now we have eight strands. We have eight strands of thread, and we've got five double knots. What's 8 plus 5? Not a trick question.
13.
8 plus 5 is 13. What was the numerical value of Zitzit? 600. Then the strands were 8. Of course we had the 5 double knots, and that adds up to 13. So we now have 613. And 613 is the exact number of laws from the Torah. So they're being reminded, and they're reminding everybody around them when they walk into a public place. Everybody understood that this zitzit that was hanging down with its knots was hanging down, added up to 613. And represented the 613 laws of God expressed through the first five books. Is anybody lost? No? You okay? You need to speak up if you're not okay. All right, good.
Can I just ask something?
Yep.
Was there something significant about the actual garment, though, that Jesus wore, that set him apart from everyone else who wore those? Okay.
The garment was very, very commonplace.
Okay.
And the zitzits that he wore were also commonplace. You see them everywhere. it isn't the commonality of it; it's the significance of it that's important. And we'll see that in just a moment. That's a good question. Now we have the number 13. So we've got 8 strands of thread, 5 knots, adds up to 13. And 13 happens to be the numerical value of the Hebrew word akad. So where does that fit in? Well, that fits in brilliantly. Some of you would be aware of the Shema. This was a prayer that faithful Jews would utter this prayer at a minimum every morning and every evening. And it says, Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. And in English, that means, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Every morning and every night, they had to say that. And the word for the Lord is one is Akad, and Akad's value is 13. Now, there's something really significant about this word Akad, because it says the Lord our God is one, but that one is made up of multiple parts. If I was to go and get an egg, and I would say, this egg is one. Everybody would agree. That's one egg you've got there. But that egg is made up of shell, white, and yoke, isn't it? And that's how you would get this compound unity noun, which is that the Lord is one. Adonai is one, and he is one with the Holy Spirit and one with the Father. And we see that very thing in the name Elohim. The name Elohim, which we very first encounter that name in Genesis, in the first chapter of Genesis, in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1, we're introduced straight away to this Hebrew concept of multiplicity in unity. And so here is the Lord is one. So he's one but made up of multiple parts. So Akkad, when we see Akkad and we see the number 13, and you realize that the strands of thread and the five, the numbers of the strands of the thread and the five knots taken together adds up and reminds the faithful Jew that God is a triune God, but he is one. There is complete unity in the Godhead. And it's from this that we get the doctrine of the Trinity in Christianity. We still okay? You're doing good. We're nearly there. Sort of. The Lord is one. Now, to give you a summary, this zitzit that is hanging, this is a string of threads that is hanging from Jesus' coat. It represents the name and the identity of God. Because there's one thing I haven't told you about the zitzit yet, and it's a really significant thing. Remember we said they've got five knots? And between the five knots, there are four spaces. And another thread is wound around that space. It winds all the way around between the knots, and so that's called the windings. There's four windings, and those four windings represent the name Yahweh. It's the name of God called Yahweh, YHWH. The name that was so incommunicable that the Jews wouldn't even pronounce it. And we call it the tetragrammaton name of God. Tetra means four in Latin. And so we have the tetragrammaton name of God, and it's represented by these four windings between the knots. And so here you have, remember what they represented? White represented heaven. Blue represented the Holy Spirit. And here is the name of God, the incommunicable name of God, Yahweh, winding it all and holding it together. Is that a beautiful picture or what? So the zitzit represents to the faithful Jew the name Yahweh, the name and identity of their God. It represents God's wisdom, because it represents the five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's the known as the Torah. It represents the unity of the Godhead in the word Akkad, which of course has a value of 13, and it represents the fullness of God's word, 613 laws given in those five books. It is all so intertwined and so bound up that you get this one magnificent picture of what this means. We come then to what does that mean in relation to this woman? She is unclean. She has absolutely no right to be in the middle of that crowd. But she's heard about Jesus. She's heard about his miraculous healing. She is convinced that he is the Messiah. How do we know he's convinced how do we know that she is convinced that he is the Messiah? Because she actually said to him, she actually said to him that if I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. When she said touch his clothes, she meant touch the zitzit hanging off the border, off the corner of his clothes, because that represents everything that God is to Israel. It was an act of faith. People didn't go around touching zitzits. It would be considered highly improper. But she was reaching out. In reaching out to touch that zitzit, she was reaching out to God himself for healing. She couldn't get it anywhere else. So let's look at her healing and let's look at Jesus' response. For she said, if I may touch his clothes, in verse 28, I shall be whole. And straight away the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched me? The disciples were a bit nonplussed. They're in the middle of a crowd that's milling about and pushing and bumping and touching. And Jesus says, who touched me? It could have been one of 20 people. And his disciples said unto him, you see the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched me? I'll bet that was Peter. And you say, who touched me? And he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, now let's see the response of the woman. The woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him the truth. What did this woman tell Jesus? Do you think Jesus didn't know who touched him? He gave her an opportunity to come forward, and she came forward and she said, and she told him her story. And I knew that you were the Messiah, and if I could reach out and touch the zitzit, I know I would be touching the representation of Yahweh, and I would be healed. And she's fearful, of course, and trembling. People got stoned for doing things like that in Israel. But now I want you to see the engagement of Jesus with this lady. This lady who's been sick for 12 long years. She's just experienced this. She's pushed through the crowd. We try to just get a mental picture. She's pushed through the crowd. She's deathly afraid. She could get herself stoned at worst. And she reaches out and by faith she touches that. And all the power of heaven just flooded through Jesus into this woman and brought about healing in her body. And he felt that go through him. And he turns around and says, who touched me? And gave her an opportunity to come forward. And she took that opportunity and she came forward. And here's what he says. And Jesus said to her, daughter, isn't that lovely? Daughter. He could have said, woman. He could have said, lady. He could have even called her name. But he says, daughter, belonging to my family. Daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Go in peace. Go in shalom and be whole of your plague. Be a normal woman again. Menstruating for 5 days, non-menstruating for 23 or 4 days. In a normal monthly cycle. And he completely healed her. Jesus wanted to reassure her. It was her faith, not her touching him, that brought about the healing. You notice how he said that? He says, daughter, your faith has made you whole. It was going to happen to you before you ever touched my, the zitzit on my coat, because you acted in faith. And as a result of that, her faith was in his messianic manifestation. And because she expressed faith in who he was, on the basis of that, he calls her, daughter. Isn't that just the most beautiful engagement of this lady with Christ, right in the middle of the street? And she left. She got up and walked away from that encounter with Christ, made completely whole, with a home guaranteed in heaven. And she's there now. I'm looking forward to meeting her. That must have been an amazing experience for this lady. And I think the thing I want you to take home today is you know, in this, can I say, highly androgenic community, highly male-oriented community, Jesus' love and compassion and kindness to women is unparalleled. Nowhere in no religion of the world are women elevated in position than in the Christian, the biblical Christian faith. And the evidence is so clear through all throughout the New Testament of these wonderful engagements, encounters of Jesus with women, and we see it scattered all the way through the New Testament. And next week, Jesus we'll see as Jesus continues his journey with Jairus to Jairus's house, and his engagement, his next engagement, again, is not with Jairus. It's not with any men. His next engagement is, in fact, with two women. And we'll see next week just what a beautiful engagement that is. Ladies, Jesus loves you. I don't know any other way of telling you. He just loves you. And he loves you with the most wonderful compassion and care. Just calls upon you to walk in faith.